The choir's reminding us, and this is, in my opinion, part of the reason why we gather Sundays, of what we're supposed to be doing with our life. And they are saying, with every breath. So it's not just here on a Sunday that we do that, but when we walk out of those doors in every day of our life, we're called to praise Jesus for what he's done. And Jesus is going to begin to highlight a little bit more of what he has come to do with his disciples as he's teaching and they're talking about why it is that Jesus has come. And this is part of Jesus helping them see who he is as clearly as possible. And as we begin now in chapter 6 and keep moving forward in John's gospel, things are going to start to intensify in this story of Jesus. And this morning I entitled the message, The Real Jesus, because now in chapter 6 and 7, things are going to take a little bit of a turn. In that, in chapter 5, if you were here last week with Pastor Jim Price, when he was preaching, there's been some gaining controversy over who this Jesus claims to be. And they weren't happy about some of the things that he said, and that seems to be a theme that's going to continue. And chapter 6 shows that a little bit even more clearly, as we'll find with this story with Jesus. But chapter 6 also, and I want to highlight this because there's kind of a story within a story. What Jesus is doing in chapter 6, as we'll see, is kind of telling us a deeper story. You've got to look a little bit deeper than what is actually just happening in chapter 6, because Jesus is here communicating something about a story that all of them would have been familiar with, and I'm going to assume many of you are familiar with, and that's the story of the Exodus, of when Moses brought Israel out of Egypt. And so many of the things Jesus is doing is kind of telling this story and how Jesus is fulfilling what God was doing in the Exodus, that what Moses was saying, what Moses was preaching about, what Moses was communicating to Israel, Jesus is saying is now being fulfilled. And in chapter 5, if you were here last week or if you read it on your own, they started bringing up Moses' name. And they're looking for that new Moses. That's what they believed. They thought this person, this prophet that would be coming, would be like a Moses figure. And so the things that that Jesus is doing is really saying to these people, this seems like this Moses figure that we've been looking for. And chapter 6 is kind of almost retelling this story of the Exodus, this Passover, and what Jesus is going to be communicating with them about being the bread of life. And what does that mean? And so we're going to look at that. It's almost, if we don't know any of the Old Testament history, we just kind of breeze right over it. But because we do know some of that, because we do know what God did through the Exodus, we're going to be able to pick up some of these things that Jesus is saying. And of course, when God calls Moses to go back to Egypt, Moses is saying, well, how am I going to go back there and just say, hey, everybody, come, follow me. Who am I supposed to say sent me? And that's where God gives him this name, I Am. And that's going to become something that's very prevalent as we begin now in chapter 6. And as we go through John's gospel, we're going to hear that name multiple times, I Am. And that has a clear reference back to the God who spoke to Moses and said, go and free my people from Egypt. Tell them that I sent you and they'll follow you. And then this whole story of God bringing them out of there and finally landing in Israel, Jesus is going to be using this same phrase. We'll find it here in chapter 6, but multiple times as we go forward as well. So as I'm reading this, we're going to kind of take it in segments so we can see what's going on. I won't necessarily read everything, but if you have your Bible with you or if you grab one in your pew, chapter 6 is 71 verses, and I'm just going to highlight a couple of things as we go forward here. But as I'm reading, I want you to think about maybe the stories you remember from the Exodus. Maybe you've read that passage. If you're reading the Bible through in a year, you've come to that probably many times. You've probably heard stories about it. Maybe when you were a kid, you've heard stories about it, the Exodus. And that's one of the Bible lessons that we all do. So as I'm reading this, I want you to think about what God did for Israel in bringing them out of Egypt and then providing for them. Does anybody remember what God provided for them as they were wandering around in the wilderness, in the desert? Manna. He provided manna, which we assume is some kind of bread. And he also provided, in the evenings, he provided something else. Some quail, some meat for them to eat. So God rains down from heaven this food to provide for them. And so now we have John chapter 6, where Jesus, it says, sometime after this, meaning what we just heard about in chapter 5, where Jim reminded us that, as I said, this where things are starting to intensify here. Jesus is, and Jim quoted C.S. Lewis last week, and C.S. Lewis's line is that Jesus does not allow you to just think he's a good moral teacher. The things that Jesus is saying, and in chapter 5 and 6 is starting to get into that, the things that Jesus is saying is either means Jesus is a liar, he's either a lunatic, or he is Lord. Those are the three categories, according to C.S. Lewis, that Jesus gives for us to assume who he is. And so we're trying to find out, who is this real Jesus? And so chapter 6, Jesus begins to give us some of that revelation. So sometime after this, after chapter 5, for us it was a week later, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed when he was healing the sick. So we know that Jesus did a lot of ministry in the Galilean region, and he's done ministry by this sea. And so now these crowds are starting to form, big crowds, because they saw the signs that Jesus performed. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples, and the Jewish Passover festival was near. Now, as you're reading that, why does John write that? Why does he tell us that the Jewish Passover festival was near? I think part of the reason John tells us that is because the Passover, for Jews, they would reenact the Exodus. So what happened when Moses brought Israel out of Egypt? The Passover, they reenacted that. This was a thing that they did so that they would remember and that their children remember and their children's children remember what God did for them in bringing them out of Egypt, and the whole story, not just that one instance, that one moment, but the wilderness wandering and God provided for them in the desert and Moses hitting that stone and water coming out and everything that we have read about in the Old Testament, they are trying to reenact at this Passover festival. And so Jesus is on this mountainside. He goes up on this mountain and this great crowd in verse 5, when Jesus looked up and he saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for all these people to eat?" And of course, Jesus asked this only to test him, for he already knew and had in mind what he was going to do. John's not writing this because we're kind of figuring out Jesus is going along the way. Oh no, what do we do? John's telling us, the reader, so we can think about exactly what's going on here. That Jesus goes up on this mountainside, sounds like something Moses did when he went on the mountainside and gave God's revelation to Israel. Jesus is on this mountainside, and there's this great crowd of people following him. And he asks Philip, how are we going to feed these people? And Philip answered him in verse 7, "It would take more than a half a year's wages to buy enough food for each one to have a bite." More than half a year's wages for even just one to have a bite, for each one of them to have a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far can this go for so many?" And you've probably heard this story many times. How is God going to provide for his people, for Israel? And Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." And there was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. And in antiquity, that's how you counted people. There's probably twice that, maybe four times that amount. There's more than 5,000 there. Jesus then took the loaves, he gave thanks, and he distributed those who were seated as much as they wanted, and he did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of 5 barley loaves left and over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to the mountain by himself. So here's a story, this idea of the prophet who was to come, and the image that these people would have had would have been one of Moses, this prophet who was to come. And they started following Jesus because the miracles they performed, because the miracles Jesus performed. And so now the question is, who is this real Jesus? Who is this guy who can do these miracles and has just fed us all that we wanted? And they're left over with more than they started with. It's kind of like the miracle Jesus did in Cana when he changed the water into wine, and there was gallons and gallons of this wine, the best wine that the host had. And it was a symbol of the abundance of God's kingdom. And again, we see this. Jesus provides bread for them to eat through his very word. However the miracle happened, there's these 5 loaves and 2 fish. They had 12 baskets left over. Is Jesus continually handing it out, putting his hand in there, and it's just not stopping? It doesn't tell us. Or is it the disciples who take these to the people, and as they're giving it out, it just keeps coming? It doesn't tell us. Whatever the miracle is, it's a reminder of Jesus providing for his people, the way that God provided for his people. And they clearly were thinking Moses kind of provision. This was in their mind because they said, this might be the prophet, the one who we've heard about, the one who we've read about that's to come, maybe even greater than Moses. And so what did they want to do? They wanted to make him king. They wanted to press him to be their king. If we could just follow this guy around, we would be unstoppable. We'd eat all the time. He could do miracles, and I bet you he could overthrow these Roman oppressors that are in our country, the land that God had given us. But is that the real Jesus? Is that who Jesus came to be? The conqueror of Rome? The one who would just provide for them? One of the things that Jesus is going to show us here is that this isn't the real Jesus. Jesus makes this claim. Now, when I read this passage for you, you're not going to necessarily hear it, but in the Greek, it's a ego eimi, which means I am, which is then the transliteration of what the Hebrew would be from Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. When Moses is there with God and they're having this conversation, and Moses says, "Well, who am I supposed to tell them sent me?" And if you remember that story, God says, "I am. Tell them I am sent you." God was declaring this name. The Jews then took that one Hebrew word and changed it to Yahweh. So whenever you hear Yahweh or you would read Yahweh in the Old Testament, it's this name, I am. And so Jesus escapes to the mountainside because they're pressing in and say, "We're going to make him king. This is the guy we've been waiting for. Finally, he's here. He's providing bread. He's doing exactly what Moses did, only somehow he's able to do it by just giving thanks to God and passing it out." So Jesus escapes knowing what they want to do and make him king by force. And he escapes to the mountainside. And it says in verse 16, when evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a small boat and set off across the lake of Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, the waters grew rough. When they rowed out for about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on water. And they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." Literally translated, he says, "I am." He's telling them who he is. He uses that phrase. Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and they went to Capernaum to search for Jesus. So Jesus uses that word, "I am," when he approaches his disciples. And we'll see that phrase 7 more times. That word that is in Greek, it's ego eimi. It's God's covenant name. That's the translation that we're using. It's the one that God used with Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, and onward, when God was saying, "Who sent him?" So all this is happening, this thing that God did in the Passover in saving Israel from Egypt and bringing them through the desert and providing for their needs and providing for them and ultimately redeeming his people, Jesus is making the very same claim that he is that God. And 7 times he uses this "I am" statement. And we're going to hear one of those in John chapter 6. So Jesus leaves, the disciples leave, and the crowd is looking for him. Remember, they just want to make this guy king. When they found him, in verse 25, on the other side of the lake, they said, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed the seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." That's it. Figure out who I really am, the real Jesus, and believe in the one that God has sent. You're not following me because you believe God sent me. You're following me because your stomachs are full, because of the miracles that you see, because you think if you can make me king, you can have whatever you want. So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." See, they're going back to this Moses-like figure. This guy could be it. We could finally restore the kingdom, the greatness of this kingdom. And they're referencing this very thing, this manna, this bread that God gave them to live. If God would not have rained that down, they would have died in that desert. So they say, "Well, what are you going to do? What sign do you now give? What work do you do?" Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe." Jesus is making the claim, "I am." He's using this covenant name for God, Yahweh. "I am the bread of life." You're missing it. You missed it with Moses. It was God who provided the manna, who rained it down from heaven. And God used Moses to do that. Now Jesus is the bread of life. God rained down from heaven. He came from heaven. I came, that's what Jesus says. I came from heaven. The one who sent me, Yahweh God, sent me to you to tell you that I am the bread of life. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. And so Jesus starts saying all these things that the Jews are not really figuring out. They've got all these questions. And now Jesus is going to do some teaching here about what it means to be the bread of life. And the Jews will start asking some questions. Because we know, you and I know, that Jesus is talking about him. Our belief in who Jesus is. Jesus is the one that offers life. Your ancestors ate the manna from heaven. They ate the bread from heaven. Your ancestors had the Torah, the ones that they believed Moses wrote, the first five books of the Bible. And they still died. They're all dead. But when you eat the bread of life, Jesus says, you'll never die. But you have to believe that I am the one God has sent. And so the Jews are struggling with this. The crowd that's with Jesus can't figure all this out. And so they start asking him questions. We heard them ask, well, what sign do you give? I mean, you just ate all this bread that Jesus, this miracle that Jesus performed. That wasn't good enough. They're asking, could this guy have really come down from heaven, which Jesus is claiming he has done? He's come down from heaven. And then they're saying, well, we know this guy. This is Joseph's son. I mean, we could point to his house. If, you know, we needed to get the GPS, we could find it. We could find Jesus' house. This is Joseph, his dad, and we know his mom and some of his brothers and his family. How can this guy, how can this Jesus be who he claims to be? And then Jesus gives them some teaching that has been difficult teaching, not just for the Jews, but for many. So Jesus says, for I've come down from heaven not to do my will, and I'm in verse 38, but to do the will of him who sent me. He's claiming that God's the one who sent him, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those who have been given to me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. That word grumble, if you go into Exodus and you go into then the wandering of Israel, that's the same word they use. Sometimes it's translated murmur. They began to murmur. They began to grumble. That's what the Jews are doing here. They're grumbling about what Jesus is saying. In verse 43, Jesus says, stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Jesus is claiming to be that one. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they all died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the world, for the life of the world. So then Jesus goes on to talk about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. We know Jesus is talking about his death. This is a hard teaching, though, for the disciples to accept. And in fact, when I was in Ukraine, there were people in a village that didn't want us to come to do an English camp. I spent a month in Ukraine. And part of what their fear was that they thought Christians were like cannibals because they ate flesh. They were thinking of John chapter 6, this teaching of eating Jesus' flesh and drinking his blood. Now, obviously, Jesus here is not talking about what we do at communion. That's not what the disciples were thinking here either. That hasn't been set up yet. That hasn't even happened yet. This was a hard teaching that Jesus had to give to this crowd. That Jesus must die, and then we must die to ourselves to actually have this eternal life. Jesus is the one who offers this life. The real Jesus is not the guy that just does the miracles and feeds us, and we're all wonderful, all of our stomachs are full, and he's just going to overthrow Rome. The real Jesus is the one who's come to give his life. And the question that Jesus asks at the end of this, when he gives them this tough teaching at the end of chapter 6, he asks them this question: does what I say offend you? Because many of the people hearing what Jesus said in verse 60, it says, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you?" There were people who were following Jesus. They wanted to believe. I mean, who wouldn't want to believe this guy who walks on water, who feeds us, who heals people just by his very word? Who wouldn't want to believe him? And then Jesus gives this hard teaching. And some of his disciples, not just the 12, but others, are like, how can we accept this teaching? And Jesus asks the question, does this offend you? Jesus' words are difficult for them to accept. It says in verse 62, then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some who do not believe, for Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and would betray him. He's talking about Judas. It says in verse 56, after this teaching, when we're getting to this moment now, Jesus is finally using this statement, I am. It's intensifying. The controversy around Jesus is intensifying. Jesus gives this hard teaching and say, this is what it looks like to follow me. And it says in verse 66, from this time many of his disciples turned back and they no longer followed him. And Jesus asked the question to the 12. That's how John refers to them. He turns to them specifically and says, are you going to leave too? And Peter, speaking on behalf of the rest of the disciples, said, to whom are we going to go? You have the words of life. They were starting to get it. But even in the midst of that 12, seeing everything that the other 12 saw, the other 11 saw, Judas still betrays Jesus. The question I think that is posed to us as the reader in 21st century North America and Pennsylvania, living in the culture in which we live, in the context in which we find ourselves, I think Jesus asked this same question to us. Does what I say offend you? There are things that we as followers of Jesus believe and choose to follow because we believe Jesus is who he says he is. And there's people who are turning away from the church, turning away from Jesus' teaching, entire denominations, because what Jesus says offends them. And many, from that moment on, turned away and stopped following him. The real Jesus is not one that just fills our bellies and performs the miracles, and we just say, hey, Jesus, I need you to do this. Oh, I need this job, Jesus. Oh, my family needs this, Jesus. I need all this stuff from you, Jesus, and I know you can do it for me. Jesus says, anyone who comes after me must lose his life to actually find it. And some of the things that Jesus says offends people. That's why we can't talk about some of those things. That's why in some schools you can't even bring it up. That's why, you know, we don't want to have prayer before that football game. We don't want to do prayer here. We don't want to do this. And because Jesus offends people. That's not new. It happened in John chapter 6. And Jesus asks all of us, followers. Some of you have been following Jesus a long time. This hard teaching, these hard things for us to accept sometimes. Are you going to turn away too? But for those who have found life, we would say the same thing that Peter said. Where are we going to go, Jesus? You're the only one that offers life. All that other stuff out there is empty. Your ancestors ate the manna and they all died. There's lots of other things out there trying to present itself as giving us life. Whether it's chasing after money, whether it's chasing after the perfect family, whether it's chasing after the next job, whether it's chasing after stuff. And it all leaves us empty. And Jesus asked the question, are you going to follow me? Yes, I know in my kingdom I've said you need to pray for your enemies. You need to love your enemies. And we think that is a pretty hard teaching, Jesus. There's a lot of people that wronged me in my life, and you're telling me I need to love them and pray for them? This is a hard teaching to accept. Are we going to turn away from it? There's things that we decide and ways in which we choose to live because this is what Jesus told us. And you and I are living in a culture, you and I find ourselves in a context where a lot of stuff Jesus says offends people. And we got to ask the question, are we going to continue to follow? Are we going to continue to go after the one who has the words of life? Or are we going to choose to go a different way? That's a real legitimate question for us. Because there's lots of people and there's lots of churches that don't like what Jesus has to say because it's offensive and they turn away. And we have to ask ourselves a question. If we turn away, where are we going to go? Jesus is the only one who has the words of life. So as you walk out of these doors and you are challenged in the world in which we find ourselves, Jesus asks us that question. Does this teaching offend you? Are you going to leave too? And all of us are posed with that question, and we have to come up with that answer. And I can only speak for myself, but I'll speak on behalf of Grace EC Church as well, and that we say, if you're a part of this church family, where would we go, Jesus? You have the words of life. If somebody in your life is looking for that, they are looking for life, they've been left so empty for so long, I encourage you to invite them. And say, I know this guy who has the words of life. His name is Jesus. I want to introduce you to him. Jesus told his disciples, and he tells us, the fields are white with the harvest. There are lots of people out there searching for life. And we can point them to the one who has the words of life. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and they will never be thirsty. For all who follow and obey him, let's pray. God, thank you for the words of life that you've spoken to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, who is indeed the bread of life. God, we are in our day and age challenged. There's many of the teachings of Jesus that offend. God, I pray that you would help us to remain steadfast and faithful to the message that has been passed down to us from the disciples. God, I pray that in those times where we offend, Lord, I pray that we would do it with grace and with mercy, but Lord, that we wouldn't turn away, but that we would say too, where would we go, Jesus? You have the words of life. God, I pray too that if there's somebody in our life that is struggling, that is empty, that we can see is starving, God, I pray that you would help us to have the courage to point them to you, that they might be fed and never go hungry again by giving their life to Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to live our lives for you as followers of Jesus. And we pray it in his name. Amen.